on a hill far away. No doubt all of us could finish that sentence. We've been singing about the old rugged cross for all of our Christian lives. Someone asked me one time why we glorify the cross with that song. You know, it's a good question. The song says, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Is that really what we should be doing? Should we cherish the old rugged cross? Should we really cling to that old rugged cross? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul answers that question for us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 when he said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I believe Paul cherished that old rugged cross, and I believe it was evident in everything that he said about it. For example, when he spoke of its power in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." He talked about the reconciliation that is only possible because of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, talking about Christ, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He talked about the peace that is brought through the blood of the cross in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 when he said, "Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." And so indeed we do sing about that old rugged cross. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do." There's another song that we sing as well. And in the chorus it says, "Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." I believe we shouldn't let too much time go by without regularly periodically turning our attention back to the cross. For the crucifixion of Jesus is the most important event in human history. Actually, it was the only time in history that the Godhead was separated. God the Son was separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for the purpose of becoming the atoning sacrifice for sin. It was the only time in history that God died. God the Son became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. It was the only time in history that one died, was buried, and rose from the grave, never to die again. Colossians 1, verse 18 says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Calvary was the only place where one died so that all might live. It had never happened. It'll never happen again. But it happened there, on Golgotha's hill. This morning I invite you to turn your thoughts with me to the Bible's words about what happened there at the cross. I want to remind us all of some things that we very well know, and yet things that we really ought to take a look at from time to time. Notice these four things that we see at the cross. Number one, it was a death by crucifixion. In Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, Mark records this. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Death by crucifixion was of ancient origin. The Romans did not invent it, but they certainly perfected it. It became a form of torture and capital punishment rolled into one, designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. That was what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. The duration of a crucifixion typically would range from, well, anywhere from 3 to 4 hours to 3 to 4 days in some cases, usually depending upon the severity of the scourging that was administered to one before the crucifixion. Scourging was the legal preliminary to an execution. Most situations involving Roman citizens and women did not involve scourging, but otherwise everyone who was condemned to die was scourged before the administration of the execution. Scourging consisted of a beating with a short whip-like instrument that had several strands. Some of the strands had fixed to them round pieces of metal, very much like what we today would refer to as ball bearings. And then many of the strands would have affixed to the end of them jagged pieces of metal or bone, and the design of the round pieces was to inflict horrible, deep bruising. And the design of the jagged pieces was to literally rip large chunks of flesh from the bear shoulders and back and hips and legs of one who was scourged. And then after the scourging, typically the victim or the criminal was compelled or forced to carry his cross to the place of execution. There on the site, there was a hole that had been prepared, and there was a wooden cross that had been made usually out of two pieces of heavy timber lashed together. And the victim was thrown down upon the cross on his back and literally fastened to the wooden timbers with large spikes or nails. And then the cross was raised up with its victim attached and allowed to drop down into the hole. As a person hung on the cross, arms outstretched and bearing weight of the body, every breath in and out required a shifting and a raising of the weight of the body, bearing down upon the nails that were driven through the feet, usually 1 foot atop the other. And it is no mystery at all that many of the victims of crucifixion died a quick death by suffocation when it became so difficult, literally impossible, to keep raising the body up in order to breathe. Words do not exist to describe the excruciating pain involved in death on a cross. In fact, it's very interesting that the very word excruciating comes from the Latin language and literally means out of the cross. Crucifixion. That's how they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I think we need to be reminded of is the fact that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who died. It was not just anyone, not just someone, not an unknown or someone of no significance or importance. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 34, it was Christ who died. It was Christ who died. The only begotten of the Father, John 1, verse 14. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1, verse 29. As Isaiah described him generations before the event would take place, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was Christ who died on that cross. That he died outside the city is a very important fact. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." There's a great deal of symbolism in this detail, which is brought out by the Hebrew writer. Nothing about the city of Jerusalem or the Mosaic law that it symbolized has any tie or connection to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And thus the writer of Hebrews says in the next verse, verse 13, "Therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." You see, there were two things. First of all, it was forbidden by God's law, the law under which they lived on that day when Jesus was crucified. It was forbidden for criminals to be executed inside the city. It had to be done outside the gate. The sin offering was burned outside the camp. But there is also that second point that the Hebrew writer keys on in his discussion with those people who wanted apparently to try to combine the possibility of the Mosaic law and the law of Christ together. And the fact that Jesus suffered outside the gate, and that we are to go to him outside the camp and become one with him through the forgiveness that cannot be offered in Jerusalem or in Judaism, but only in Christ. It would be worth our time to spend just a couple of minutes looking at who all the witnesses were to this event. Who was there? There is another song. I don't think we sing it regularly here, but perhaps you may be familiar with it. The title of that song is, "Were You There When They Crucified the Lord?" The idea behind that song is the expression of the fact that there is a representation of everybody there at the cross. And we all need to give consideration to that fact and to ask ourselves the question, who was there that most closely represents me? First of all, there were the Jewish leaders, those who had pursued the idea of killing Jesus ever since the earliest portion of his ministry, when they became so incensed at the idea that he was healing on the Sabbath, that he was teaching on the Sabbath, that he was referring to God as his Father, was making himself one with God. Blasphemy. They were there. They had been present before Pilate and had argued effectively and convincingly that Pilate had only one choice, only one option, and that was to order the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 41, says, "In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him.' For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Matthew says the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. There was the bloodthirsty mob there. They too had been there before Pilate and were instrumental in persuading Pilate to order the crucifixion of Jesus. Matthew 27, again at verse 20, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Crucify him.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' And they kept shouting all the more, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Also in that crowd was obviously the pagan soldiers. I suppose crucifixion to them was an everyday thing, at least something that was not an unusual occurrence. It was not something that would cause them any concern or any consternation to stand by and watch someone literally be killed in this way. In fact, John describes their casual attitude in John 19, beginning in verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. And so they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be.'" John says this was to fulfill the scripture: "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore, the soldiers did these things. And also there before the cross were the sightseers, the followers, devout women, and certainly some of the apostles who would later say, "We are witnesses to these things." In Luke 23, beginning at verse 48, Luke says, "And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what happened, they began to return, beating their breasts." Perhaps out of victory, or perhaps an attitude of wonder, when it became as dark as night at 12 noon and stayed dark until 3 p.m. when Jesus finally died. Or perhaps at the shaking and the trembling of the earth at 3 p.m. when Jesus died, the splitting of the rocks, or maybe it was the opening of the tombs and the graves where people came forth, and even for days began to come wandering into the city. Or maybe it was the tearing of the great curtain in the temple, as though two mighty hands had taken it and from the top to the very bottom torn it into two pieces. Luke goes on to say, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. I'm pretty sure most of us would try to find ourselves represented in that last group, the sightseers and the followers. The question is, would we be the sightseers or would we be the followers? In fact, we can bring all of that right on down to modern time today. Where are we now? Are we spectators? Or are we devout followers? Are we casually hanging around, or are we obedient servants of God? It's actually a question that we can only answer for ourselves. Therefore, we need to do that. And hopefully this very quick glimpse at Calvary, at the cross, will cause us to think more seriously about where we stand in relationship to the Lord who died for us. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, why not do that today? If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back today and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.